Good morning, everybody, and welcome back to our summer programs. Thank you for joining us. There's a very beautiful comment made by Rav Huttner, who was the great Rosh Hashiva in Chaim Berlin just not so long ago, where he comments that there are only two structures in the Torah that we're informed, that we are instructed to build. One is a Mishkan, and one is a Teva. And there's a marked distinction, there's a marked difference between the nature of a Mishkan and the nature of a Teva. As we know, the Teva of Noach was built at the time when there was a Mabul outside. And the Mishkan was built at a time when it was a utopian society. And suggests Rav Huttner that there are times in life, there are times in history when we have the opportunity to go and run and take safety for ourselves in a Teva, when there's an absolute Mabul outside, when there is destruction, and when the world is replete with all kinds of awful and terrible activities. And there are times in history when we have an amazing society and the Mishkan is where we turn, not only to have a place to go, but it's a place to elevate ourselves above and beyond what society is. Rav Huttner suggests that nowadays in our generation, the shul, the Beis HaKnesses, serves not only as a teva, not only as a place of refuge, not only as a place where we're able to seek counsel, to take guidance, and to somehow sequester ourselves from all the influences of the world, but also he suggests the Beis HaKnesses nowadays also highlights the fact that we are able to have a Mishkan. It's a place where we not only sequester ourselves, but it's a place where we elevate ourselves as well. And that is our goal, not only this summer, but throughout the year. This is what we try to do. We try to make opportunities for ourselves to be elevated. And together, with everyone's participation, we hope and we pray that this will be not only a positive experience, but also an uplifting and an elevating one as well. This summer, Amir Tzashem, we have chosen to discuss and to study the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah. And by way of introduction and as a general overview to the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah, I want to discuss a little bit about the mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz in general. What that means is mitzvahs hatluyos ba'aretz are a category of mitzvahs that only apply in Eretz Yisrael. And that's going to be a way to get us directly into the discussion about the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah, as we will see. In order to appreciate that, let's begin with the Gemara in Pesachim Daf Kuf Yud Tes, which you do not have on the source sheet. The Gemara says a very strange story. The Gemara tells us, as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu was Adon HaNaviim. He was the greatest personality that ever lived. He was the greatest leader of the Jewish people that ever lived. He was the greatest Navi, Lo Kam BiYisrael Kemoshe Od. In fact, Rav Soloveitchik has in one of his books, he says, the angelic role, that is to say, the role of an agent of the charismatic personality, was assigned for the first time to Moshe. Yes, we had many great people before Moshe Rabbeinu came around, but the first time that we have an angelic personality, the angelic role, so to speak, was the lifetime of Moshe Rabbeinu. Avraham Avinu, he writes, was never charged with such a task. He never represented God as his emissary. No divine power was delegated to him. Avraham Avinu was working on his own. He discovered God, he was quite intimate with him, yet he had no right to act as God's spokesman. That was the lifetime of Avraham Avinu. That was the Avos. They were great. They were incredible, towering figures. Whatever he preached, he did on his own behalf. The angelic mission was denied of him. When he instructed his family, he did not act as a divine representative. Moshe was the first person to receive the word from God. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first one who's told that he should translate the messages of God to the people. The idea of the prophetic speech was introduced into the world. Ko Amar Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu is the only one who comes around first and says, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God. I had an encounter with him and this is what he told me to tell you. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, is the greatest figure of our history. And yet the Gemara says something so striking. The Gemara tells us that at the time of Bias HaMashiach, at the time when we will have the ultimate redemption, we are told that God is going to gather in all the tzaddikim of all the generations, and he's going to serve them a sudas hatzaddikim. He's going to serve them some sort of delicious banquet, some sort of beautiful meal. And the Gemara tells us that he's going to serve the levyasan, not really sure what exactly the levyasan is, but some sort of delicious meat. And he's going to serve the yayin hamashumer, the wine that has been fermenting, that has been waiting for so many years. That's what's going to be served at this Suda. Now we're going to have a problem. We come to the end of this beautiful, delicious meal, and you have all the great tzaddikim sitting there. So who can you imagine? Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, David, Shlomo, everybody. And then you go further down in history, you have David HaMelech, and you have not only Shlomo HaMelech, but you have Rabbi Kiva Eger and the Vilna Gaon, and you have the Shach and the Taz and the Shulchan Aruch and the Mechaber and the Raman. Everybody is amazing. You would be lucky if you would just be allowed to look into that room. So now we have a problem. Because you come to the end of the meal, and we start looking around, who's going to be the one to bench? We have a lot of good choices. As we know, we're usually mechabed, the most honorable person in the room, to be the one to bench. So what do we do? And the Gemara goes on to say, well, they naturally offer it to Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu says, come on, you're offering it to me. I'm not the greatest person in the room. And they turn to the Vilna Gaon, and they turn to this one and that one, and everybody, and Yitzchak and Yaakov. And finally, all eyes turn to Moshe Rabbeinu. L'kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe Od. Why are we forgetting about him? He's the one who should be offered the opportunity to bench. And says the Gemara, Moshe Rabbeinu responds, and he says the following. Amar lahem, Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ani lo avarech. I will not be the one to be honored with the benching at this grand banquet. Lefi, why? Yes, I'm a great person. Yes, lo kam b'Yisrael k'Moshe Od. Yes, there was nobody in history who ever had peh el peh adabar bo, such open lines of communication with God Himself. However, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am deficient. With all of the accomplishments that I have been able to do in my life, I am deficient. Lefi shelo zachisi lehikanes le'eretz Yisrael, lo b'chaye v'lo b'mosi. You can be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe Rabbeinu himself feels that because he never had the opportunity to come into the land of Eretz Yisrael, he's deficient, he's lacking. And he therefore should not be the one honored with benching when we have a gathering of all the great tzaddikim of all the generations. There's something lacking. And what you see from the story that the Gemara shares is that Eretz Yisrael is not just one of the Taryag Mitzvahs. There are many mitzvahs that we don't have an opportunity to perform. Let's say I am not a Kohen. I cannot perform many of the mitzvahs that a Kohen is able to do. And a Kohen cannot perform many of the mitzvahs that I can do. Does that mean I'm lacking? Does it mean I'm deficient? Not at all. That's not my mission. It's not what I'm supposed to do. So if you're not given entry into Eretz Yisrael, does that mean you're lacking? Or it just means that's not your mission right now? God told you, you cannot go in. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu consider himself lacking? And what you see clearly is that the mitzvah of going into Eretz Yisrael, of living in Eretz Yisrael, is not just a mitzvah like any other. The mitzvah of being a part of the land of Eretz Yisrael is something which gives a person a certain perfection in life. It's something which gives a shleimus ha'adam. It rounds out the personality. And Moshe Rabbeinu feels that he is missing, he is lacking a little bit in his overall persona because he never had the incredible opportunity of going into Eretz Yisrael. If you look in the Sefer Haredim, which is the first on the source sheet, the Haredim lived in the 1500s, lived at the same time as Rabbi Yosef Karo, as Rabbi Chaim Vital, Rabbi Shlomo Alkabitz, who was living in a generation of giants. So the Sefer Haredim writes as follows. Tzarech kol ish Yisrael lechave b'Eretz Yisrael. Every individual person has an obligation to love Eretz Yisrael, v'lavo eleha me'afse Eretz b'tshuka gedola, and to come and visit Eretz Yisrael with a yearning, with a fascination, with a longing to be there. Kiven el chek imo. The same way you have a child who is somehow separated from a parent, and then they once again become reunited. You know, just the other night I watched the video of Entebbe, and what was most striking to me, of course the story is an amazing story, but what was most striking to me was when they had an interview with a woman who was a Holocaust survivor, and she then, a couple of years later, was taken in this terrible mission of Entebbe. She's the one who was, she was one of the hostages, and she was one of the only people there who had young children. And she said, I went through a lot of hardship and difficulty in my life, and I can handle it. I can handle death. I can handle hardship. I can handle difficult situations. But when they took my children away from me in that airport, when I didn't know what their fate was going to be, it wasn't about dying or living. It was about the uncertainty of a child being separated from a parent. She said that was the most difficult part of the whole experience. It was worse than anything I had ever had. And I lived through the Holocaust. And it was worse than that. That's the worst kind of feeling we can have when a parent and a child are separated and there's so much uncertainty and we don't know what's happening. And there's so much disconnection. Says the Sefer Charedim, Kiven el Chekimo, that's the perspective we're supposed to have. Imagine when the child is reunited after the war, after the hostage is all released. And now once again the child and parent are reunited. Imagine that sensational feeling. That, says the Sefer Charedim, is what our feeling is supposed to be every time we have the experience of thinking about Eretz Yisrael, of returning to Eretz Yisrael. Think no further back than this past week's Parsha, and Parsha Shlach, when we have the Meraglim. The very first mistake that we made, that caused us to have a Bechia L'doros, something that's an everlasting cry, something that we will never be able to make good for. Yan Ma'as Numa, it's because when the Meraglim returned from Eretz Yisrael and they gave us the report that they did, the awful report. And they were great tzaddikim, but yet they gave a terrible report about Eretz Yisrael. Ma'as Nuba, we were disgusted with the land. As it says, Vayumasuba Eretz Chemda, we took such a beautiful acquisition that God was willing to give us, and we were disgusted by it. We had no interest in having anything to do with it. And therefore, says the Sefer Charedim, Bipidyon Nafsho Mehero Yiye, the way that we will make good for the mistake that we made so many generations ago is to change, to shift our perspective on what we think about Eretz Yisrael, on how we feel, what's our attitude toward the land. Ulefikach, and therefore he says, the practice was that the Amoraim, that the great people in the times of the Gemara used to kiss the ground of Eretz Yisrael. That's the way they felt. I'm returning myself to my parent. I'm once again reunited with my family members. That's what we're supposed to be feeling. That's what we're supposed to have an attitude of every time we think about the land of Eretz Yisrael and how blessed we are in our generation that we have this incredible land. And when you think back in the Torah to the story of Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, he is not given access, he is not given entry into Eretz Yisrael, and in fact he davens, you know how many Shemona Esreis? 515 Shemona Esreis. Now what do you think Moshe Rabbeinu Shemona Esrei was like? It's like our greatest Shemona Esrei on in the Ilan Yom Kippur when we have a sick mother who has cancer in the hospital. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu's daily Shemona Esrei was like. And he davens 515 of those. All for what? Va'eschanan al Hashem. All he's begging God for is, let me into the land. All I want is to come in. Why is he getting so carried away? Why is he getting so carried away? So you won't go into the land. God said no. What are you trying incessantly to get yourself in? Big deal, so you won't be there. Why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu wants with such a passion to be in the land? Is it just because it's so beautiful? Look at the Gemara in Sota Daf Yudala, the last daf in the first parak in Mesechas Sota, where the Gemara gives us an insight as to why it was so central, why it was so important that Moshe Rabbeinu felt he needed to get into the land, which ultimately did not happen, but he was begging incessantly from God for this until God says, leave me alone, enough. It's not happening. Why'd Moshe Rabbeinu want it so much? Says the Gemara. Darish Rab Simlai. Mipnei manis aben Moshe Rabbeinu likanes la'eretz Yisrael. May I ask, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want with such a passion to enter into the land of Eretz Yisrael? V'chilecha mipirya hutzarech? What, he saw the Meraglim brought back these delicious, juicy fruits? That's all he wanted? He wanted the experience of having a good time? The Gemara says that cannot be. This is Moshe Rabbeinu we're talking about. What do you think? He needed the Jaffa oranges? He needed that delicious pomegranate? He could live without it. Which raises a question when we say the Alamichya, just parenthetically, you'll notice, in case you've never noticed, that one of the things that we mention about the greatness of Eretz Yisrael is V'nochal mipirya v'nizba mituva. We look forward to the day when we will once again be able to eat the delicious fruits. Really? That's what you look forward to? That's what we want Eretz Yisrael for, in order to eat the delicious fruits? That's what we're so enamored by? That's all we care about? Anyone ever think about this? This is what we say in Alamichya. The Beis Yosef asked the question. What kind of terminology is that? How shallow are we as a people, if that's all we care about? And the Gemara says it cannot be. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu wants to go into Eretz Yisrael. He doesn't need the fruits. It must be this Bami Tuvahutzar. He knows that there's such beautiful acres of land that he can go and spread out his whole family and have such a nice, wonderful vacation villa. Really, is that all he needs? Is that why Moshe Rabbeinu wants to go in? Cannot be. Ella, says the Gemara, Kach Amar Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu is pleading with God that he wants to come into the land of Israel for one reason and one reason only. Harbe mitzvos netzta b'Yisrael. there were so many mitzvahs that the Jewish people were commanded to perform. Ve'ei miskayimin ela be'eretz Yisrael. There are so many mitzvahs. When we look through all the 613, there are so many that only apply in the land of Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu was pleading with God and he says, Ekanes ani la'aretz, allow me to come into the land only kedei sheyiskayimu kulan al yadi. I just want to have the chance to perform those mitzvahs. I don't need the fruits. I don't need the beautiful house. I don't need the pasture. I want to come into the land because I want to be able to fulfill the mitzvahs hatluyas ba'aretz. And that has to be our perspective as well. The greatness of Eretz Yisrael is only when we're willing to perform the mitzvahs that Eretz Yisrael demands of us. My father tells over a story. You can take it or leave it, but my father's a very honest person. And the person who he's quoting in the story is also a very honest person. If anyone ever had children who went to Shalavim, there was a rabbi there by the name of Rabbi Mala Galinsky. Passed away very recently, a couple of years ago. He was a very good friend of my parents. And Rabbi Mala Galinsky ran the American program of Yeshivat Shalavim. So Rabbi Galinsky lived in Givat Shaul in Yerushalayim, and he had a neighbor who lived on his block in Givat Shaul who showed him that he had manuscripts from a great-great-great-grandfather of his who was a Hasidic Rebbe in the 1700s, late 1700s, early 1800s, in the very early phases of the movement of Hasidus. So he has this neighbor who has all these manuscripts from his great-great-grandfather, all the drushas that he used to give at Shalashudas, and he says to Rabbi Galinsky, you know, I really want to print this, but I never can because nobody's going to believe me that this is really authentic, that this is really from the early 1800s. Why? Listen to the following story. In there, Rabbi Galinsky saw this with his own eyes. In there, this Rebbe from the early 1800s writes the following. In the middle of a Shalashudas drasha that he gave, he said over the following. He says, I had a dream last night on a Friday night. And I was given... an inkling into a conversation that took place between the Meraglim and God Himself. Amazing. So the Meraglim were punished, and because of what they did, the Jewish people were not allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. And the Meraglim are pleading with God, why is it fair? Everybody does so many averis in their lives. We all talk Lashon Hara, we all do so many things, Lashon Hara should be the worst of the averis that we do, but come on, we're talking about the Meraglim. They did so many incredible mitzvahs. They were the leaders of the Jewish people. They made one mistake. Come on. Can't you give us a chance to do tshuva? Isn't it fair? Isn't it only right? You give everybody else a chance. What about us? And this Hasidic Rebbe writes how he had the opportunity to watch this conversation unfold between God Himself and the Meraglim. And God says, absolutely not. There are some people who do averis, some people who make mistakes. We allow them to do tshuva, but your mistake was so much worse, so much more profound than anyone else's. I'm sorry, there's no opportunity for tshuva for the mistake that you made. And they're negotiating back and forth, and finally, God says to them, you know what? I'm going to allow you to go back into the world as a Gilgal. I'm going to give you a second chance. And a Gilgal means you have to make up for the mistake that you did in the last cycle when you were on the world. So I'm going to allow you to go back into the world, but you're only allowed to perform one mitzvah and one mitzvah only, nothing else. And that is your job when you go back into the world is to invigorate the Jewish people with a love to Eretz Yisrael. That's the only thing you're allowed to do when you go back into the world. This Hasidic Rebbe said there's going to come a time when there will be a group of Jews who will not perform any mitzvah in the Torah except for one. And that is to enlighten the Jewish people into the idea of returning to Eretz Yisrael and loving the land. Such prophetic words. It's exactly what happened in the end of the 1800s. We have the Zionist movement, who many of them were atheists. Many of them did not believe in God at all. And their sole mission and purpose in life was to reignite a love for Eretz Yisrael and for the Jewish people to once again return to their homeland. An amazing story. Fascinating story. But what's missing about the story is that Zionism is very nice, but Zionism without religion is meaningless. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us. What do we need the land for? Just because it's ours? What's the significance? What's the importance? Why do we want to go back to the land of Israel? Just because? Just because we've heard so much about it? Why do we want to visit? Because it's a great destination? Because it's a great place to be? No, says Moshe Rabbeinu. If you don't make sure to highlight the significance of the mitzvahs that you are going to perform in the land of Eretz Yisrael, then the whole experience is meaningless. What do you need it for? What good does it do anybody? And if you look in the pasuk in Sefer Devarim, we're told, Ve'ata Yisrael, Shema el ha-chukim ve'el ha-mishpatim. God warns us, listen to the mitzvahs, listen to the chukim, to the mishpatim, asher anochi melameid eschem la'asos, that I am commanding you to perform. Why? Lema'an tichyu. This way you will be able to live. Uvasem v'yirishtem es ha'aretz. If you will perform the mitzvahs that I am commanding you to do, then I will give you the land of Eretz Yisrael. Asher Hashem Elokei Avoseichem Nosein Lachem. Look, in the 1200s, one of the French gedolim was the Chizkuni. Chizkiah ben Manoach. Look what he writes on that pasuk. Shelo tomru, don't you dare ever say, Kvar nemer le'ele techalek ha'aretz. Don't ever say, well, the land was already given to us so many centuries ago, so many generations ago. Lanu nitna haaretz, it's rightfully ours. We are the owners of this land. Bein zakah and bein chayav, and whether we are worthy of having the land or not. Don't you dare ever have such a perspective, says the Chizkuni. Al tomru kach, shaharei en knisas cham ba'aretz tiluya, ela bizchus shetishmu el achukim ve'el ha-mishpatim. The only right that you have to the land is, if you're willing to follow the laws that the land dictates, once you get there. In fact, the Yerushalmi writes in Maseches Brachos a fascinating comment. We have the second bracha in Birchas Hamazon, where we're told, "No delecha." We thank Hashem for all the wonderful brachas, for all the blessings that we have, for giving us Eretz Yisrael. That's called Al Haaretz, right? That's the bracha that we make. And yet, in the middle of there, somewhere tucked away, is Val Tarascha Shalimadatanu. How does that fit in? We thank Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Tova Ruchava, a great land. And for the Torah that you have taught us, what does that have to do with Eretz Yisrael? And says the Yerushalmi, the reason why we stuck that phrase in is because such an essential, such an integral part of having Eretz Yisrael is Torascha Shalimadatanu, is to follow the laws of the Torah that we were instructed to keep in the land of Eretz Yisrael. And if we cannot do that, then Eretz Yisrael has no meaning, has no value to us at all. Look at the Kli Yakar in the 1700s, what he writes. Dabar Acher. Lakach amar kisol ibanim uvenei banim. Shem tachshov, if you will think, acha shetia muchzak ba'aretz yamim rabim, we have had Eretz Yisrael for so many years now. We have had Eretz Yisrael for so many years. V'tachshov, and you will think, shehi shalchal lechalutin, and you will think, come on, at this point, it's ours. Who's going to fight us and say it doesn't belong to us? Who's going to deny us access to our own land? Mi yikachem yadecha, who would dare come and take it away from the Jewish people? Don't they all know that it belongs to us? Al Kain Amar B'Siyam HaParsha, says the Kli Yakar, Leman Tarech Yamim Al HaAdama Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha Kal HaYamim. This is the land that God is Nosein, not Nosan that He gave in the past, but Nosein that He continues to give. Says the Kli Yakar, Ki Bechol Yom V'Yom, because every single day, Hu Nosein Lecha Nesina Chadasha, you have to earn the right to have it every single day. It's a blessing every day of your life. It's not to be taken for granted. It's not something that's going to be here forever, and it's not something that every generation will be able to keep. Lo lechalutin, ela bechol yom al hatnai im tishmar mitzvosav. Every single day God judges us and says, well, are they willing to live up to the standard that I expect of them of keeping those mitzvos? Then I'll consider giving them the land, but if not, why should I? It is not to be taken for granted. Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosein Lecha Kal HaYamim. God chooses to give it to you every single day. And never can a person have a perspective and an attitude as if this is something that we're deserving of or something that's going to be here forever. And now we can just be lackadaisical in our attitude toward the mitzvahs that we were asked to perform there. So this is all very nice, but to us living in Chutz La'aretz, who do not have the opportunity to perform the mitzvahs hatluyas ba'aretz, what exactly does Eretz Yisrael mean to us? How do we tap into something which we are so disconnected from? So look at the beautiful words of Rav Kook. Rav Kook writes, Im nis'orer, if we will arouse ourselves, lilmo b'shkida obedeya nachona, to study with an intensity, with a seriousness, Es eile chalke ha-Torah shal ha-Kodesh v'ha-Migdash nostu. If we will take with a seriousness our obligation to study, not only Hilchos Brachos, not only Hilchos Tefillah, the things that are relevant to us every day of our lives, but if we also make an attention and give focus to those mitzvahs that are relevant to living in Eretz Yisrael, Yivi Einu Talmidam, our learning will bring us Lidei Maisa. God will give us the opportunity to actually perform them. Al Yidei Chesed Elyon HaGomer Aleinu. If we ready ourselves, if we study the laws that pertain to living in Eretz Yisrael, God will ultimately give us the chance to actually do them. Ulu umaze, and on the contrary, aleinu lahavim ki miut simas halev. If we don't give attention to the mitzvahs that apply in Eretz Yisrael, the hesach hadas mechalke haTorah halalu. If we disregard this faction of the mitzvahs in the Torah, goreim ba'avoneinu richuk eis haYeshua. We are just causing that our ultimate destiny will take longer to come. And finally, look at the Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim writes in a Sefer on Chumash, Kidimyon hanisuin. This is similar to a wedding. Picture for yourself, envision, Shekasher hakala omedes melubusheses umukushetes betachshiteha. When you have a kala, a beautiful bride who's standing there, all ready to march down the aisle, and she's all dressed, and she's ready to go, and the music is playing. Umukhanes lukanes lechupa va'omdim umitzapim lechasen sheyavi. And the only one we're waiting for is the chasen. And she's waiting. When's he going to march down? I just want to marry him already. Az memar ha-chasen lava. Do you not think that the chasen will do everything he can to get there as fast as possible? Now that he hears that the bride is waiting, she's ready to go, she's ready to marry me, he's going to run as fast as he can to get there. V'chein ha-kadosh baruch hu. And the same goes with God. Shemachana atzmo b'shem chasan liYisrael. God calls himself the husband of the Jewish people. Kemosha Kosev, as we learn, as we read in the Psukim, Kimisos Chasan Alkala, Yasis Alayach Alokayach. God will rejoice with us the same way a Chasan and Kala so beautifully show affection to one another during the wedding, during the Sheva Brachas, and throughout their lives, hopefully. That's what God has a feeling to us as well. Kimisos Chasan Alkala, like the attitude of a Chasan and Kala to one another. So to speak, if we will be standing there ready with our jewelry, so to speak, on us, ready to go, ready to live there, when we show God that we're ready to go, we know the halachas that we're supposed to know for living there, we know how a Beis HaMikdash is supposed to run, we know which mitzvahs we're supposed to perform in the land of Israel and how exactly to do them. When we stand there ready to marry God once again and live in His land and do what we're supposed to, is it any wonder that God will come right away and save us and take us back once again? Is that surprising to anybody? Doesn't make sense? Isn't that natural? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? And this is why I have chosen this summer to talk about the mitzvah of Hafreshas Challah. Because this is one of, believe it or not, this is one of the mitzvahs that is Meha mitzvahs hatluyas ba'aretz. It is one of the mitzvahs that we perform only in Eretz Yisrael. And you'll all look at me and say, don't you know that we perform this in Chutz La'aretz as well? You'll have to come back next week. But the real mitzvah, as it was given to us, as prescribed in the Torah itself, was that we are supposed to have the mitzvah of Hafreshas Challah when we come to the land of Eretz Yisrael. The same way Shemitah is something. We all have gardens in our backyards and we don't observe the laws of Shemitah. That's what Challah was supposed to be as well. And we'll see how this later on turned into an obligation rabbinically that we perform in Chutz La'aretz also. But this is one of the mitzvahs hatluyas ba'aretz, and it's so important for us to give focus and attention every once in a while, like the Chafetz Chaim and Rav Kook and so many others tell us, to give focus and attention once in a while to the mitzvahs that apply in Eretz Yisrael and to know exactly how we are supposed to perform them. So let's get right into our discussion with the Gemara in Meseches Kiddushin Daf Lamed Vav, second side of the page. The Gemara tells us as follows. We have two different categories of mitzvahs. We have categories of mitzvahs that apply only in Eretz Yisrael and in Eretz Yisrael only. And we have a second category of mitzvahs which applies both in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz La'aretz. So you take, for example, the mitzvah of keeping Shabbos. Well, the Torah doesn't say when you come to the land of Israel, you should keep Shabbos. No. Because that would make life very easy for us if we didn't have to keep Shabbos here. That is not the case. Make no mistake. That is not the case. We need to keep Shabbos here because Shabbos is not something that's connected to the land of Israel. Shabbos is something that we all have to do wherever we are and in any generation. So says the Mishnah as follows. Kol mitzvah shehi tluya ba'aretz. Any mitzvah that is connected to the land of Israel, eino noheges ela ba'aretz. It applies only in Eretz Yisrael. V'she'eino tluya ba'aretz. If you have a mitzvah which is not connected at all to the land of Israel, like Shabbos that we mentioned, noheges bein ba'aretz uvein b'chutz la'aretz. So that applies both in Eretz Yisrael and in Chutz La'aretz equally. Now the question is, the Gemara is bothered, how do we know how to make these two categories? How are we supposed to know that Shemitah only applies in Eretz Yisrael and not here? How are we supposed to know that Shabbos applies everywhere and not only in Eretz Yisrael? How do you know how to break down the categories and know what applies where? So the Gemara says, very simple. Why don't you just read the Pesukim in Chumash? Always a good idea. Well, anywhere where the Torah introduces a mitzvah by stating, Ki savo'u el ha'aretz, when you come into the land, you should do X, that would seem to indicate that it's something that only applies in Eretz Yisrael. No? Very logical. And if you take that as a conclusive evidence for what would be considered part of the category of mitzvah hatluyas ba'aretz, or something which we're supposed to observe even in Chutz La'aretz, you will have a major problem. Because we do find a couple of monkey wrenches, we do find a couple of examples of where the Torah says, Ki sabo el ha'aretz, when you come to the land, you should do X, and yet we know it applies even in Chutz La'aretz. For one example, the Gemara says, the mitzvah of putting on tefillin. We are told we have a mitzvah, an obligation to put on tefillin every day, every male has to put on tefillin, and the pasuk says, you should put on tefillin when you come into the land of Israel. Really? And those of us living here are just wasting our time? This is not a mitzvah that we're supposed to do here. So the Gemara says, well, how do we draw the line? How do we figure out what the determining factor is going to be? And when we assume that something is only applicable in Eretz Yisrael, and when we assume that it applies all across the board, both in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz alike. Says the Gemara in the last line of this passage, the Gemara tells us as follows. Hachi ka'amar, last line. Kol mitzvah shehi cholvas haguf. This is the way to figure it out. Anything that is an obligation on me, for example, the Torah says, Shechter, keep Shabbos. Well, that means Shechter needs to keep Shabbos regardless of which generation he lives in, regardless of where he happens to live, and regardless of the circumstances of what he might be up to. However, the Torah does not say, Shechter, keep Shemitah. The Torah says, the land of Israel should keep Shemitah. In the seventh year, the land should not be worked. Well, then we know, if it's something that is connected to the ground, something that's connected to the land itself, then we know it only applies to that ground. If it's something that's connected to an individual person, then we know, well, that person exists wherever they might live, and therefore it would apply to you regardless of where you might be. So, what is a list? What are some of the examples of a mitzvah hatluyas ba'aretz? So you take, for example, we have the mitzvah of leket and shikha, which is when a person is harvesting their field, and they leave over some of the stalks, and they want to turn around to pick up everything that they've harvested. Says the pasuk, absolutely not. You have to leave a couple of the stalks for the poor people to come and collect them. We have the mitzvah of peah, which is you have to leave over a certain corner of the field for the poor people to come and collect that. We have a mitzvah when you're harvesting your grapes, you have to leave some of the grapes there. And we have a mitzvah every seventh year to keep to observe a Shemitah, that we're not allowed to work the land. We have to leave it fallow, we have to leave it as is, barren, not allow ourselves to work the land at all. We have in the seven-year cycle of the Shemitah, so in the years 3 and 6, we have a mitzvah that is a particular mitzvah of giving a certain percentage of our crops as maaser ani, giving a certain percentage over to the poor people that it should belong to them. On the 1st, 2nd, 4th, and 5th year, not the 3rd and 6th, that's maaser ani, I know it's confusing. The 3rd and 6th is maaser ani, you have to separate to give to the poor people. 1st, 2nd, 4th, and 5th, you have to give away. Anybody know? It's a good thing we're learning this. Maaser sheni. You have to take some of your fruits, some of your produce, and bring it up to Eretz Yisrael, eat it in Yerushalayim. So that's a very exhaustive mitzvah. You have a lot of mitzvahs that only apply in Eretz Yisrael. You have the mitzvah of Bikurim. Once a year, the first fruits, you have to bring them up to the Beis HaMikdash and have them eaten there. You have to give away truma. As we know, truma is an issue because sometimes we have products that are imported from Eretz Yisrael. Truma perhaps has not been taken off from them. We go to Costco, you buy the Jaffa oranges, you're in big trouble. So you have truma, and you have to give that to the Kohen. You have Maaser that you have to give to the Levi. Then the Levi, once he gets his portion, has to give away to the Kohen as well. We have all kinds of halachas that only apply in Eretz Yisrael. And what's most surprising, I believe, to all of us is that the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah also fits into that category, which is very surprising. Because we know that Shemitah only applies there, and we know Truma only applies there. These are things we do not do. But Challah? Who would have thought that Challah only applies in Israel and not here? Well, for those who are not going to be back next week, Challah applies here as well. Make no mistake, if you're baking challah this coming week, make sure you're mafrish challah. I don't know how you're going to know how to do it. I'm sure you know already, but we'll learn in greater detail in the coming weeks. However, the real mitzvah that the Torah gives us is challah is on the same level as shmita, as truma, as maaser, as bikurim, as everything else. It applies only in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Most of the mitzvahs that apply only in Eretz Yisrael began when? When did they begin? So let's take a history course a little bit. The Jewish people come out of Mitzrayim. How long is it till they get the Torah? You got it. 49 days. So it's 49 days till they get to Har Sinai. God gives them the Torah. Now they get the Torah. Do you think right away when they get the Torah, all of a sudden they have to keep Shemitah? It's not a trick. No. Why not? Because they're not in Eretz Yisrael. They're still in the desert. How many more years are they in the desert? Another 40 years. So for another 40 years, obviously, all of this category of mitzvahs do not yet apply. Now, after 40 years, they finally reach Eretz Yisrael. So you'll say, well, here we are. Now it's time to keep Shemitah. No? No. Why not? Correct. So the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, the Gemara says as follows, that there was this twilight zone in between the time when the Jewish people left the Midbar. They were now entering into Eretz Yisrael. It took them 14 years until they actually were able to conquer and settle the entire land. And until that was complete, none of this category of mitzvahs was applicable. The assumption is that until we have the breakdown of Eretz Yisrael and until we conquer the land and until everyone is settled where they're supposed to be, it's not really a completely kadosh Eretz Yisrael. It's only once we're completely settled, that's when everything kicked in. That's what the Gemara tells us. The 14 years in between when they got to Eretz Yisrael until they conquered and settled the land, none of these mitzvahs applied except for, you got it, the mitzvah of Hafrashas Challah. Why should that be the case? You'll have to come back next week. But this is something that's very strange. Why should Hafrashas Challah be different than anything else? Why should Hafrashas Challah apply the moment the Jewish people enter the land before they even have a chance to settle, before they even have a chance to conquer the land? Once you get there, all of a sudden, they're going to fight a battle. Some people go off on the side to bake some bread. No, God says, you got to go be Hafrashas Challah. Why? The land doesn't even belong to us yet. I don't have to keep Shemitah yet. If I'm planting a field right now in these 14 years, I don't have to give Truma and Maaser and Bikurim. So how come I have to be Mafrish Challah? We'll see next week. So that's the difference, once again, we find between Hafrashas Challah and some of the other mitzvahs that apply in the land of Eretz Yisrael. There's a very fascinating question that's raised. For those of us who remember the last Shemitah cycle, it was just a couple of years ago. If anyone reads the Jewish newspapers, which I don't know if you do or you don't, but there are always advertisements around Shemitah time that say the following. Give a certain amount of money and we will be able to purchase for you a land in Israel. We'll be able to purchase for you a field that you too can have a part in the mitzvah of Shemitah. Anyone ever seen those ads? And that's a very good question. Is that something that's just a farce? We're living here. Can we really participate in the mitzvah HaTluyos Ba'aretz when we're living in America? You see these ads all the time. But are they really authentic? Does it really make sense? Is it something we're really able to do? So this is not my question. This is a question that was raised in the 1600s by Rabbi Yonasan Eibishitz. Rabbi Yonasan Eibishitz was the Rav in Prague, in Altoona, in Hamburg. He was the Gadol Hador, undisputed Gadol Hador. And he writes in his Placi, which is his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch Yerodea, he writes the following. Look at number Yud on the second side of the source sheet. Sorry, don't turn back over. The same side we were just on. Says Rabbi Yonasan Eibishitz, Kama inshi anshe maisa. There are many people here in my community in Prague who are wonderful people. We used to have people traveling back and forth to Eretz Yisrael every couple of months. So these people in my community in Prague, when they chanced upon somebody who came, who was visiting Eretz Yisrael and was planning to go back, they would give them money. Uminehu l'shluchim liknos b'shvilan behemos. And they would say, well, I want you to be my shaliach, I want you to be my messenger to go ahead and buy an animal for me. Why? Because one of the mitzvahs also is that you're supposed to give a part of the animal to the Kohen. After you shecht an animal, you're supposed to give parts of the animal to a Kohen. That only applies in Eretz Yisrael. Well, I'm living in Prague. I'm living in Hamburg. I'm not able to perform that mitzvah. So, Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz writes, there were many individuals in his community who used to send money to Eretz Yisrael and ask that somebody there buy a portion in an animal that it should be considered partially mine. Shechter living in Prague. And that's going to be considered as if I perform the mitzvah of giving a part of my animal to the Kohen. And he says, Ani hayisi mesupik imahani. I am really not sure if that works, says Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz. Kiven de'ihi lo matzi avid, ki rachok mimenu haderech. This is something I am not able to perform on my own. I don't live there. Eich matzi shavya shliach. So if I can't do it myself, how can I appoint somebody else to do it for me? We have a principle that the Gemara tells us, kol milsa de'ihu lo matzi avid, anything I myself cannot perform, I cannot appoint a shliach to do for me either. Take for example, the Achronim discuss, let's say I have a child who's not yet 30 days old, and you have to do a pidyon haben, but only after 30 days. I happen to be going on a business trip, I'm not going to be here on day 30. So what do? I have to perform the mitzvah of pidyon haben, but I'm not going to be here. So a week before, I go to my neighbor and I say to him, I want to appoint you as my shaliach, that when day 30 comes, you should go ahead and perform the pidyon haben. So it's a strange story, why is the guy not at his own son's pidyon haben? Whatever the story is. But if that's the circumstance, the Achronim discuss, well, can I really do that? Right now, I myself will not be able to perform the mitzvah of pidyon haben. Right now, pidyon haben is not really applicable. Why? Because we're within the first 30 days since the child was born. The mitzvah hasn't yet kicked in. So how can I appoint somebody else to do the mitzvah for me at a time that I myself would not even be able to perform it? You have many examples like this. And Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz questions and he says, well, maybe this should be the same. Right now, I don't live in Eretz Yisrael. So I myself don't have the opportunity to perform those mitzvos, hatluyas ba'aretz. So how can I go ahead and send money to somebody else and ask them to do it on my behalf if I myself can't do it either? How does that work? Take for example, the Gemara tells us, back in their times, not sure how this worked either, but when a couple got engaged, it's not what we call being engaged. Engaged in those times meant real kiddushin. You were really halfway married already. Nowadays when we get engaged, it's nothing. But when they got engaged, that was like the erison under the chuppah, when the chassan gives the kala the ring. So people were poor back then, and a boy only used to travel out to get married. He traveled out once it was time to get married, but there was a 12-month break in between the engagement and the marriage. So for a year, they were in limbo. So how's he going to get the ring to the girl and tell her that he plans to marry her, and tell her that he wants to be engaged to her? So the Gemara says, often, they used to send a shaliach. You heard that there was somebody going to the other town. I don't have money to go and travel there. I dated the girl a couple of times, but I want her to know, very romantic, that we're getting engaged. So I send the ring with somebody else and I say, please go ahead and be mekadesh this woman. Please go ahead and tell the woman, give her the ring and say, Hare ad mekudeshes, to this person back in the other town. And he'll meet back with you in 12 months when it's time to get married. Okay. The Gemara says that works. What if I have nobody in my community that's traveling there, and the only one who's going is the UPS man, and he happens not to be Jewish? So can I send the ring with somebody who's a non-Jew and say, I would like you to go to this and this woman and this and this town, that's her address, this is what she looks like, go ahead and give her the ring and say, Hare al mekudeshes to this person back in the other village. What do you say? Does not work. Why? Because the non-Jew himself will never be able to marry her. You cannot have a union, a marriage between a Jew and a non-Jew. It just halachically is not recognized. And therefore, you cannot serve as a shaliach in such a case. You cannot be the middleman because you are totally in a different stratosphere. This doesn't apply to you as well. And therefore, it says of Yonas and Ivishitz, how is it that we can send money to Eretz Yisrael and expect that somebody's going to be our shaliach to perform the mitzvahs that can only be done in Eretz Yisrael when, after all, we do not live there? After all, these mitzvahs do not apply to us at all. And many Acharonim disagreed with this question of Rabbi Yonas and Ivishitz, and they said, what are you talking about? These two cases are not similar at all. When you have a non-Jew, let's say, involved in the process, he's totally out of the picture. He will never be able to marry this woman unless he becomes a ger, and then it's a different scenario. But what's standing in my way from performing the mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael? It's just a technicality. All I need to do is get on a plane and buy a house there, and then I can perform the mitzvahs. It's not that I'm living in a different stratosphere. It's not that I'm totally disconnected from the mitzvahs hatzluyas ba'aretz. Of course the mitzvahs hatzluyas ba'aretz apply to me as well. I'm not like a non-Jew. If I live in chutz la'aretz, it's not like I'm not Jewish and the mitzvahs don't apply to me at all. Of course they apply to you. All you have to do is take care of the technicality. Get to the land of Israel and then it will apply to you. And perhaps in a case like that, many argue that you can appoint a shaliach, even though technically you happen right now to be situated in chutz la'aretz, but in the end of the day, bottom line is, you would be able to get there. And since you would be able to get there, you would be able also to appoint a shaliach in your stead to do the mitzvah on your behalf, to do it for you. This is a major discussion. There in the 1400s, the Mari Bruna writes, fascinating case. We know a couple of times a year, we sell kibudim, we sell aliyos, we sell chasen Torah, chasen bereishis, certain things. It always bothers me, it's a pain in the neck, it wastes everybody's time. So in the times of the Mari Bruna, it was also annoying. And they decided only once a year we're going to sell everything for the whole year. So we do Glila, we roll the Sefer Torah every Monday and Thursday and Shabbos. So they made an announcement at the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah. We're raffling off $1,000 Glila for the whole year. This way we don't have to bother anybody. Okay, some person in the community says, wow, that's a bargain. Glila, $1,000 for the whole year. He gets up and he says, mine, sold. Fine, deal, writes out the check, gives $1,000. Glila is his for the year. 3 months into the year, the person ends up in the hospital. And he's not able to come to shul anymore. And now the question breaks out, a major disagreement. Well, who gets to do Glila? Well, you're not here anymore. So do we just give it to whoever we want? Or do we assume that it's still your schus? Bottom line, you paid for it. You paid for it. So you have the right to appoint whoever you want. Your son is in shul, your son-in-law, somebody else is in shul. You want to honor them with the mitzvah that you bought. Maybe you should be able to. And a major disagreement broke out whether or not, when you are unable to perform the mitzvah on your own, can you appoint somebody else in your stead? Is it considered like you or not? So if you're in shul and you purchase glila for the year, you can send somebody else up in your stead. But if you're in the hospital, the Mari Bruna discusses whether or not this man would have been able to appoint somebody else in his place to do the mitzvah instead of him. Or do we say that perhaps he has no right to do so? Why? Because how can you appoint a shaliach when you're not able to do it on your own? On the other hand, I am able to do it on my own. It's just a technicality. I happen to be sick. I happen to be in the hospital. It's not like I died, God forbid, and I'm not here anymore. I am here. So this is, again, very similar to our question here about appointing somebody who lives in Eretz Yisrael when there's just a technicality in the way. Does that stand in our way of doing this mitzvah, of performing the mitzvahs hatluyas ba'aretz, even though we live in chutz la'aretz? And this is a major discussion, as we know. Obviously, those who take out the ads in the newspaper believe that it works. And those who don't fall for it obviously believe that it doesn't work. So I remember when Rav Asher Weiss put out his first sefer on Shemitah. And he wrote a letter there to somebody who was living in Chutz La'aretz, who asked him, I have seen in the newspapers every week that they're trying to get us to pay money to buy a field in Eretz Yisrael. Is this something we should be doing or not? Is it something that works or not? Look at the letter that he wrote. I don't think that it was printed in the second edition, because, as you'll see, he takes a very firm stance against it. He's very not in favor, and I believe there's a lot of important hashkafa that really resonates with me, and I hope will resonate with you as well from this discussion. So look what he says. Be'emes, this is on the second side of the sheet, number Yud Aleph. Be'emes, this is from the letter that's printed in his Sefer on Shvius. Be'emes, ein daiti noche b'chol inyon zeh. I personally, he says, I am not a fan at all these advertisements of everybody trying to contribute and be a part of the mitzvah of Shemitah. Yes, maybe you'll say that there's a mitzvah in allowing your field to lay barren and not working it. Again, let's say I'm not able to perform a particular mitzvah. So I will send money to somebody else to perform it for me. But here, what happens during Shemitah? Nothing. You're going to buy a land in order to do what? Nothing. In order not to work it? Sir, Rav Asher Weiss asks, Lama lo yikne behema? Why don't I also have an advertisement in the newspaper that every Shabbos, you can go ahead and give me money. I'm a farmer. You should be able to give me money, buy a portion of my animal, in order, kedei lahashvisa b'Shabbos. We know we have a mitzvah of shvisas behemto. You're not allowed to have your animals work on Shabbos. So how come nobody ever came up with that idea? Every Shabbos, you should go ahead, pay money to somebody who has a farm, and buy a chelek, buy a portion in his animal, that you should be able to fulfill the mitzvah of shvisas behemto on Shabbos. Well, most of us don't have animals. Most of us, and I'm not talking about dogs, most of us don't have working animals. Most of us don't have cows and all the things that work in the fields. Why don't we go ahead and give money, contribute to the farmers, that we should have an animal for Shabbos to perform the mitzvah of Shvisas Behemto on Shabbos? It's ridiculous. Why? Because what happens? The animal doesn't perform a mitzvah. The animal doesn't do anything. So how can I contribute to be a part of a mitzvah where everything is passive? You're giving money to be a part of a mitzvah where nothing's actually taking place. And he argues that that doesn't make any sense. Go a little further. Amnam. Afim namar diyesh mitzvah. Even if you want to argue, yes, it's a good idea. I'll go give money to somebody who has a farm, and I will go ahead and buy a piece of his land. And not only that, I'm going to go ahead every Shabbos and give money to some farmer and get some sort of portion in his animal, as ridiculous as that sounds. Be'etzem hayosto karka be'eretz Yisrael shuhu mashbis. Yeah, you might say this is a mitzvah to have land in Eretz Yisrael that you're not working during Shemitah mikal makom. Listen, how beautiful. Kvar amru chachamim, our great Chachamim have taught us, Hakol lefi rov hamaisev rachmana liba boy. God wants our hearts. Bizmanenu, listen what he says, and we know it's true. Bizmanenu kulam rodfim achar mitzvas kalos. In our generation, all we want is the quick fixes. So we see an ad in the newspaper. Oh, great. That's easy. Send my $25 check, buy a piece of the land. Got it. Checklist. God asked me, you did Shemitah? Did it. Move on with life. We're looking for mitzvahs kalas, v'shochachim, and we so often forget, ki ikar shleimus ha'adam, that the most fundamental part of the life of a person, udvekusa b'Hashem Yisbarach, what's going to give you connection to God Himself, is ba'avodas avoda. It's by not just going through the motions and putting off the checklist and saying, ah, did it, Shemitah. Gave my check, did it, move on. Took care of that one. Came to shul, shofar, got it, babysitter, ready. Move on with life. No. That's all God wants from us? Avodas masa, amida b'nisyonos hachayim. God wants us to deal with the challenges of life and figure out how to perform His mitzvahs. It's not just checking it off in the box and saying, well, I did it. I was reminded when I saw this, we'll continue to read in a minute, Reb Soloveitchik has such a beautiful letter that he wrote to somebody who attended his weekly shiur. So, part of the letter he writes just what his feeling is about teaching, and it's just beautiful just to hear that. It's nothing to do with what we're teaching, but listen to this. You are right that I love teaching. The latter is, as far as I am concerned, a great experience, inspiring, redeeming, and cleansing of body and soul. That's what Reb Soloveitchik felt about the way he taught. I enjoy sharing knowledge with others. I like the dialogue between teacher and student, and I find fulfillment in it. I am not lonely when I teach. He felt that he has a relationship with the people. With the conclusion of the shiur or lecture, however, I returned to my lonely abode in anticipation of another opportunity to teach. So it's beautiful, the description he gives about his teaching experience. But yet, in this letter, he also talks about the personality who he's writing to. And this was a person who used to come to his weekly shiur on Tuesday evenings in Moriah in Manhattan. And he writes them the following. To be frank, sensitivity in general and religious sensitivity in particular is a rare phenomenon in this day and age. And we know that this is true. The modern Jew is in dire need of religious experience, of a great ecstasy in living as a Jew and being involved in Jewishness. No matter how committed the contemporary Jew is, yeah, we keep the halacha. Yeah, every little sifkat in the Mishnah Berurah, yeah, we make sure, we got it. We got it. Check it off. Cover the challahs, you said your kiddush, you did it right, you lit the candles, everything. But what does your Shabbos look like? Is that all God wants from us? You did everything? Done? Move on? The contemporary Jew is completely unaware of the emotional dimension of the religious act. So often we forget, Rachmana Liba Bai, God wants the emotional part of everything that we're supposed to be doing as well. The lack of warmth and joy in observing the law and practicing Judaism is appalling. How often we feel disconnected. We have no emotional connection at all to the mitzvahs that we perform. He is mostly either over-intellectualized and too sophisticated, which, okay, I find that many Talmidim of the Rebbe are like that, which is interesting that he writes this, or superficial and, not sure, in his relationship to the Almighty. That is why I am so appreciative of an encounter with a Jew who is not only committed and knowledgeable, but also rich in emotion, beholding a vision and radiating the enthusiasm of the dreamer. That's exactly what we're learning here. Rachmana liba bai, God doesn't just want us to check off our mitzvahs. The contemporary Jew is missing the passion, the feeling, the understanding, the emotional connection so often to the mitzvahs that we perform. Let's continue back in this letter. Bizmanenu kulam rodfim achar mitzvos kalos v'shochachim, and we forget. Ki ikar shleimus ha'adam udveikusa ba'Hashem Yisbarach, the way we're going to foster a relationship and a closeness with God is ba'avodas avoda, by working hard, by avodas masa, va'amida b'nisyonos ha'chayim, by going through the challenges of life, by rising to the challenge, by figuring out how to perform God's commandments, even though it's difficult. Chaklai Eretz Yisrael hamashpisim esad moseyem b'shviyas, those farmers who give up so much of their lives to have their fields lay barren in Shemitah. Hein heim gibore hakoach, they are the ones who deserve the credit. They are the ones who are sacrificing for God's mitzvos. Kasher heim roem esad oseyem, imagine every day the farmer wakes up and looks at his field and sees there's nothing doing, no parnasa, what's going to be? How am I going to live and what's going to be next year? No produce. They see that they have no parnasa, no way of taking care of themselves, of sustaining their families. They are the ones who deserve our money. They are the ones who deserve to be supported. They are the ones who deserve for us to give them all the backing that they can get. If you really want to have a significant part of being in the mitzvah of Shemitah, Yira litmach biyadam shel gibore hakoach. Eile, why not write out a check to those farmers? Have a contribution to them. B'makom liknos eitzim va'avanim be'eretz Yisrael. In the place of just buying a couple of sticks and stones in Eretz Yisrael and fooling yourself into believing that you're doing something significant. You checked off the box. Yeah, Shemitah, I took care of it. That's not what the life of a Jew is. The life of a Jew is to make sure that the mitzvahs make a profound impact and impression on everything that we do. It's supposed to be something that we have an emotional connection to. It's supposed to be something that we have a real feeling for. And when we step away from the mitzvahs, it's not just that we check it off in the box and we move on with our lives, but it's something that we keep with us forever. Let's just close with one final insight and we'll continue next week. The pasuk says in the beginning of Parshas Vayakel, we're told about the ingathering of the Jewish people for the sole purpose of building the Mishkan. And there we're told, Vayakel Moshe Eskaladaz B'nei Yisrael Vayomer Aleihem. Moshe Rabbeinu gives them the detailed instructions exactly how they're supposed to build the Mishkan. Vayakel, he gathers them in and he tells them what they're supposed to do. At the very end of that instruction that he gives, we're told, Vayetzu Kaladaz B'nei Yisrael Milifnei Moshe. The entire Jewish people takes leave from the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Arachayim HaKadosh wonders. We know that every word in the Torah is so carefully measured. Every word in the Torah was written for such a very specific purpose. Well, if we know in the beginning of the Parsha we're told by Yaakel Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu gathers everybody in, he gathers them together, then obviously when his instructions were done, Vayetzu kaladas b'nei Yisrael milifnei Moshe. What do you think? They stayed there forever? Of course they left. Everybody had things to do. So why are we told that everybody took leave from Moshe once his instructions were done, once they were finished? Isn't that obvious? Rabbi Yelapian writes in his Sefer Lev Eliyahu an incredibly powerful insight. He writes, you know, very often we walk down the street, we see people going this way, going that way. We have no idea where somebody's going or where they're coming from. Maybe you're going to the bank, maybe you're going to the supermarket, maybe you're going to the gym. Everybody has different places where they go. Nobody wears a sign on them that says, I am coming from here or I am going to there. But yet, he says, let's say you pass somebody in the street and their clothing is drenched with alcohol and you can smell them from a few feet away and they can't even walk in a straight line and their eyes are all bloodshot. You know that they have just walked out of a bar and taken one too many drinks. You wouldn't even have to ask. It would be so obvious to anybody who sees that person. Says Rabbi Yelapian, there are experiences in life in which we are supposed to have, even when we step away from them. Anybody who comes across us, anybody who sees us needs to know, I have just been through this experience and you don't even have to ask me. When the Jewish people had the opportunity to spend time with Moshe Rabbeinu, they were so profoundly impacted by his presence, by his insight, by his leadership. Vayetzu kaladas b'nei Yisrael, when they left from him, it was milifnei Moshe. Everybody knew, just take a look at my face, it's written all over me. Everybody who saw them knew that they had just come back from an experience, from an encounter with Moshe Rabbeinu. And that, says Rabbi Yelapian, is the life of a Jew, and it's our mission, it's what we're supposed to be doing, to be humble enough to allow ourselves that every time we have the unbelievable opportunity to perform any mitzvah that it might be, whatever it is, as simple as you think it might be, we should remind ourselves that when we step away from that mitzvah, we have to ask ourselves, what impact, what impression has the mitzvah had on my persona, on my way of life? Have I changed at all? I went through a Shabbos, I did it. Did Shabbos change me at all? Am I a calmer personality? What did my Shabbos look like? I was mafrish challah. What does it mean to me? Just got to check it off. Friday afternoon, I have a checklist of everything I have to do. Is that all Shabbos is about? Is that all hafrashas challah is about? Is that all the mitzvahs are supposed to be? Is the mitzvah only just sending a check to Eretz Yisrael, buying a piece of the field and saying, hey, got it, shmita, done, let's move on? It cannot be. Vayetzu kaladas b'nei Yisrael milefnei Moshe is a perspective we need to have whenever we perform a mitzvah. That every mitzvah is meant to be something that should inspire us to be more positive, to be better people, and to have an everlasting impression on our lives and the way we lead our lives and our families. So.